an introduction to Philippians 2, 19 to 24, I'm going to read from the book of Acts, beginning with chapter 15, 36. And this is at the very beginning of the second missionary journey by Paul, and as you will find out here as we remember, Paul and Barnabas split up at this point. But then after some days, Paul, and this is after the Jerusalem Council also, by the way, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that he should not come with him, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And then it goes on from there that Paul continues in this particular journey with Timothy at his side, and we'll be talking a bit more about Timothy. But our selection from Philippians today is Philippians 2, 19 to 24. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this section of Scripture, especially as we consider the character of Timothy, I pray, Lord, that we will be inspired to be more like Timothy, which is to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy was someone who Paul started a relationship as a fellow worker of the gospel of the kingdom when he was at the very beginning of his second missionary journey. Now, Paul and Barnabas had gone through that area before, some years before, probably about 2 to 3 years before that. And we know from the scripture that Timothy's mother and his grandmother were Jews who loved the scripture and subsequently became Christians through the ministry of Paul, at least in the through the church that was began there. And so when Paul came back through that area sometime later with Silas, and as we just read, Barnabas went another direction, you might say, as Paul came through that area, he heard about Timothy. And in that short period of time, Timothy was probably, very likely, real close to right around 20, maybe even a teenager when he first became a believer. He had been raised as a Jew, as far as the teaching was concerned, and became a believer and very quickly, I guess you could say, made a name for himself. Not in the fashion that he was trying to become well known as a pious young man, but he was truly Christ-like. And so he was recommended by the elders of the church, and Paul took a liking to him, saw some character qualities in him and spiritual qualities, and decided to take him along with him. It says here, now remember, this is just after the Jerusalem Council, where one of the big issues was, should the Gentiles be forced to be Jews in order to be Christians? And of course, that included circumcision. And the argument was, of course, they should not, because that's not what it's about. It's not becoming a Jew and then a Christian, but it's becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. So it's interesting that when Paul told or decided to have Timothy come along with him, that the first thing he did was have him circumcised. Why was that? Well, because in Jewish culture, if you are born of a Jewish woman, and even if your father, in this case, as it was with Timothy, was a Gentile, you're considered a Jew. He was raised as a Jew. Now, for a Gentile to be non-circumcised would not cause any real concern to the Jews. But for a young man who had been raised as a Jew and was considered Jewish because of his mother's race, that would be scandalous to the Jews. It would have been a detriment to the furthering of the gospel. The Jews would have despised Timothy just on those grounds. And so Paul, realizing that he was technically of Jewish heritage and had been raised as a Jew, had him circumcised. This tells us something about Timothy, who was willing to do these things for the sake of the gospel. He was a young man. And this was, I guess you'd say, not imposed upon him, but required of him, but he was willing to undergo this circumcision. We see, if we look at the life of Timothy through the letters and through the book of Acts, we find that he was a young man and I think it has something to do with the fact that he was raised by his grandmother and his mother. We don't know anything about his father, and the reason for that was probably because his father either died when he was very young or just left. And so Timothy was raised in a household of women. We don't know if he had any siblings. There's no mention of that whatsoever. But he was raised by two women, and he seemed, and I don't mean this in a negative sense, but somewhat effeminate. Paul was constantly in his letters urging him to be bold and to take action and to do things that would have been difficult for anyone. It would have been difficult, because when I say that he was somewhat effeminate, let's remember that he was a young man, and just think about trying to go into Corinth and bring some order there. I don't think anyone would do that easily. We get the impression that Titus was kind of a roughneck, but Corinth, for instance, is a place where Timothy did in fact minister. And so when I say this about his personality, I don't mean this that he was a shrinking violet, but he was somewhat timid in a sense. Paul says, don't be timid. We don't have a spirit of fear or timidity, but of courage, he tells us to Timothy. He mentions how Timothy, in parting with Paul, even cried at the parting. We know that Timothy was of somewhat weak constitution, perhaps, or I shouldn't say we know, but we guess that he was, because Paul says, stop drinking only water, drink some wine. That might have been something to do with an aesthetic sort of bent in him. As a young man who wanted to do the things of God and do them fully, he was shunning, perhaps, some of the more, as he might have thought, less spiritual foods or whatever. But Paul says, no, go ahead and start drinking some wine with your meals. It's good for your stomach. You need that help. But all in all, we get this idea that Timothy was a very passionate young man concerning the gospel. But he was someone who might have been somewhat weak of his, physically. And perhaps his upbringing had something to do with the certain amount of timidity on his part that Paul seemed to have to correct several times, at least in his letters, would mention that you shouldn't let anybody push you around, basically. Don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. By the way, at the point that Paul wrote that, Timothy was probably over 30 years of age. And so then we have a further picture of Timothy as, even at that age, having somewhat of a personality, a retiring personality that would be more appropriate for a very young man. Nevertheless, Timothy is someone who Paul was closely connected to. He had a constant relationship from the point that he met up with him on the second missionary journey. From there forward, he wasn't always with Paul. Sometimes Paul would send him out to do things. He would have his own, you might say, mini missionary journeys that Paul would send him on. He had a growing responsibility as long as he was with Paul. And tradition tells us that he became the bishop of Ephesus. And indeed, some believe that the angel at Ephesus, which of course means the leadership at Ephesus, was Timothy. And having left his first love, again, this young man's kind of ardor that would cool because of his more, shall we say, passionate character, his more, again, to use the term, effeminate character, Again, there's some speculation that that is who that letter was written to by John, or excuse me, by Jesus, dictated to John through by Jesus, and that is who is in sight at this point. Now, that would, of course, require that sometime after that, if tradition holds true, that John himself would take Timothy's place, because we do know that Timothy was imprisoned at one point, and there is a, and again, in tradition, Timothy was beaten to death with clubs because of his stance against the paganism, the pagan worship that was taking place in the city. Nonetheless, in any case, I should say, Timothy was a close companion of Paul and someone that Paul enjoyed his company and relied upon him. They seemed to hit it off quite well, partly because of their cultural similarities. Although Timothy was not circumcised until his adulthood, he was raised as a Jew, knew the scriptures quite well. Paul says this in one of the comments he makes in the letter, that his mother and grandmother both knew the scriptures, and as did Timothy know the scriptures. There seemed to be a personal relationship, a personality meshing, you might say. And of course, there's the spiritual aspect. They both had the same goals in mind. So in the letter, Paul is hoping that he will be released, and he says, "I trust to send Timothy to you. I trust in the Lord Jesus." Again, we see Paul resting in the Lord's will. He's able to discern. He believes this is God's will, as we've mentioned before. He believes that he's going to survive this ordeal, and in fact, he does. But he believes this is the case, and that he will send his closest confidant. Now, Paul, of course, is open to alternatives, because he's trusting the Lord Jesus. But he's making plans here, nonetheless, with this idea that Timothy will be sent to them shortly. This was going to be at some personal cost to Paul, because, as I've just mentioned, and as we've covered very, very briefly, Paul and Timothy were very close. Paul calls him my son. And several times, if you read through the letters, he calls him my son and my spiritual son. He calls him my brother, friend. He's someone who is very close to Paul, much as it was with Paul and Barnabas as two friends. Now we have more of a father-son relationship, and yet still this close, friendly relationship. But so this would be with some cost to Paul to send his closest companion and to them. But it also tells us something about how important Paul thought this was, that he would send someone like Timothy to them there in Philippi. Again, remember, we've discussed in the earlier parts of this letter that Paul had a very close relationship with the church there in Philippi. That the church of Philippi was known for its love, at least, as we've mentioned, to those on the outside. They had some trouble with each other from time to time. But Paul wants to send Timothy to them so that he might be encouraged as well. Send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Because he is optimistic about them. He believes that this letter, which went before, by the way, we don't have any indication that Timothy actually brought the letter. It was sometime later that Paul was released. But he's optimistic about their state, but he's also, I guess you could say, hinting to them, you need to be hearing what I'm telling you, is what he's really saying. And I believe that when you do the right thing, and indeed doing the right thing is the encouragement that Paul seeks from them. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And he sends Timothy to them as an example of what they're supposed to be like. The kind of relationship that Paul and Timothy have is what he expects them to cultivate amongst themselves. He wants to know what's going on with them. So, again, Timothy would come back or send word back. And he, again, is sending Timothy because he believes that he would get accurate knowledge from him as he were to send him out. Because, again, Timothy has the same point of view, the same ideas, and the same goals in mind. So first thing we see in this short section of Philippians chapter 2 is that Timothy was a close friend and confidant of Paul. They knew each other quite well. Paul knew him, and he was well. Paul, they knew each other quite well. They shared the same goals, same kingdom and gospel goals, the advance of Christ's kingdom, had the same aim, and that is the glory of God. And I would suggest to you that we should have something of a similar sort of a relationship with others in the church as well. First of all, I would just suggest that be with our own spouse. If we're married, that would be the friend and confidant that would be first and foremost in our relationships. And we would do this as Paul and Timothy had this relationship, not for their own comfort, but for the glory of God. Certainly there was comfort in that relationship. Certainly there was benefit to each of them, but primarily it was for the glory of God. And that should be what we have as well, with the same aim as Paul and Timothy, and that would be the advance of the kingdom. So the relationships that we have in the church, the relationships we have with our spouse, we can look at the relationship of Paul and Timothy, and not that it's the entire picture, but it gives us an idea of how we should relate to fellow Christians. Well, Paul says that he's sending Timothy because he's the one that he trusts. It's interesting. He says, I have no one like-minded. No one else that was nearby at that time. We don't. We assume that Luke wasn't around and Silas and others, but there's no one at that point in time other than Timothy who had the same frame of mind as Paul. I'm sure Paul had thought this through before he wrote this down, because there were going to be others around there. It wasn't just Timothy and Paul that we know of. But perhaps he had even asked some others about their willingness to do this task. And their hesitation or their answer convinced Paul that they weren't the people that he should send. In fact, I would imagine that Paul would have tried to find somebody besides Timothy initially, just so he could keep Timothy with him. But there was no one else, according to Paul, who would sincerely care for your state. Now, Timothy was there when they first, at the birth of the church in Philippi, and he had quite a bit of involvement in the church and the beginnings of the church there. But he's referring to Timothy's temperament and his giftings, the way that God had kind of made him, you might say. And so he says, there's no one else who would sincerely care for you like Timothy does. There's no one else who has that same framework. There's nobody else who thinks of you in the way that I do, basically what Paul says here. Indeed, he goes so far to say that they all seek their own. And this is kind of a sharp statement. In other words, there was nobody else with Paul, even though they were part of his apostolic team, perhaps, who were not seeking their own circumstance. Read that again. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, this is what Paul is saying, is I'm surrounded by people who I really can't count on, other than Timothy. That's sobering, isn't it? Think about that. Paul in prison, and he has others around him. There's certainly people even in Rome at that time who are preaching the gospel, as we saw from the beginning of the letter. There's those who are preaching the gospel for their own ends. And even Paul's closer companions, he says, they're not here doing what they're doing for the gospel, for the kingdom. They're seeking their own things, not the things of Jesus. And you think, to what degree would that be the case? And we're not talking about the top tier, you might say, people like Luke or Silas. But we're talking about people who were in relationship with Paul. I didn't write this down, but if you look in Philippians 1:15, this is what we were speaking of. Most of the brethren in the Lord, this is 14, having become confident in my change, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Jesus or Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. I don't know about you, but there's strength in numbers, obviously, and I don't know about you, but if I was in the situation that Paul was in, I would want lots of folks around that could count on. And it seems like he only had one. That was Timothy. And here he is ready to send him to the church in Philippi. This is why I'm saying it would have been a great cost to Paul. Now, of course, he's saying he would send Timothy once he knew what was going to happen to him. And so the pressure would be off to some degree. Nonetheless, I think we've read through this many times as Christians when we do our Bible reading. And I never really have stopped to think about what Paul was dealing with here. I have no one like-minded who sincerely care for your state. They all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. This was a sad statement. Sad to think that there were people surrounding Paul who, I'm sure they had a mixture. I'm sure there was a certain amount of, they wouldn't have been there in the first place probably if they weren't seeking the gospel, seeking the kingdom. And yet, Paul says that he couldn't count on them because they sought their own. They weren't willing to sacrifice on the part of Jesus Christ. And in other words, they were thinking of themselves before others. But Timothy's different. He says, you know his proven character. Timothy has always been reliable. He has openly labored for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even from the very beginning of his conversion, Timothy was known as someone who could be counted upon. I can't help but think that in today's culture, and I'm thinking back to when I was in school at a Christian school, someone with Timothy's character would have been ridiculed. And this is at a Christian school, for crying out loud. Would have been called a goody two-shoes and whatever else. And that's often how it is, even within the church. That someone who seeks the kingdom, someone who is truly Christ-like, especially someone like Timothy, who might have been a retiring individual, someone who was not a bold and brash didn't have the muscular Christianity that seems to be so popular today among some folks. I would imagine that someone like Timothy would be ridiculed by many Christians today. Paul says, you know his proven character. He's always been reliable. He's always openly labored for the gospel of Jesus Christ in every area, not just out handing out tracts, so to speak, saving souls, but saying that he's bringing all of his life and arena of activity under the authority of Jesus Christ. Because as we look at Timothy and his relationship to Paul, we see that there were a variety of tasks that Paul requested of him, and he always fulfilled them. So Timothy was someone who was truly Christ-like. And Paul says, you know this. He's like a son with his father. He's imitating me, basically what Paul says. He's learned from me. And it's not merely a duplicate of Paul, but he is doing the same things in the fashion that God created him to do them. Because we do have the impression that Paul was something of a kind of a hard nose. And maybe that's one of the reasons that Paul and Timothy complemented each other so well. But Paul says, this is the man that I am willing to send to you, the man who is so close to me and is so beneficial to me. He served with me in the gospel. This has been Timothy's life focus as well, his whole work. He's not a celebrity, but he's a servant. And he's not just preaching the gospel, but he's living it. So Paul is wanting to make sure that, I think really what he's doing here is trying to make sure that the church in Philippi realizes how blessed they are to have someone like Timothy come and speak to them, see them, and share with them what's going on in the life of Paul and in his ministry. So Paul wants them to know that Timothy was consistently Christ-like. He was consistently reliable. He was submitted to Paul. He's willing to do what Paul asked him to do, much like the Christ, Jesus, the Christ, is submitted to the Father. Remember Jesus, when he was confronted with the issue with the centurion and with the servant to be healed, and centurion said, don't even bother coming because I know that you're a man under authority, as am I. Well, Timothy was a man under authority, and so he was able to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. Timothy was someone who thought of others more highly than himself. He did what Paul was asking the church in Philippi to do, is to think of other people before themselves, which they had trouble doing, which is another reason Timothy was such a good choice to go and speak to them. Timothy was someone who worked out his salvation, as we saw just a couple verses back, that this is something that Paul was calling on the church in Philippi to do, is to work out their salvation, just as Timothy was doing. So I ask the question of us, are we consistently Christ-like and reliable? And I, for myself, would say, no, I'm not. Are we in submission? Well, who should we be submitted to? Well, each of us obviously is submitted to Jesus Christ, but each of us answers to others in a marriage relationship, in a church relationship, in a working relationship. We need to be like Timothy, submitting, and doesn't mean that we are cowering beneath the lash, but submitting and willing to do what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do, thinking of others more highly than ourselves, and working at our salvation. Again, Timothy is a good example to us, someone that we can look to and learn from. So Paul says that I'm sending Timothy, whom I trust, but I'm going to wait until things are settled. So basically, therefore, I hope to send him. Therefore, in light of all these things about Timothy, in light of the fact that you can trust him, in light of the fact that he's a Christ-like man, in light of the fact that he represents me well, that he represents the kingdom of God well, in light of those things, I'm in light of the needs you have in Philippi, or for that matter, in light of the need for a Christ-led example, I'm hoping to send Timothy at once. Because what Paul is telling them is that it's important for them to know about his circumstance, but it's also important for them to be reminded of what kind of relationship they should be aiming for. It's important that he knows about them. It's important that they are informed and also given this example. And basically he's saying that Timothy, I should say, is ready and willing to carry out this task. But he's going to wait until he sees how it goes with them. He wants to send a definite word to them. He doesn't want to just fill them with false hope, because really it's going to dictate the nature of Timothy's visit and would allow them to understand exactly what's going on. Recall, Timothy had been sent before in Paul's absence or inability to go to various churches. Timothy had been sent there not just as a messenger, but as someone who was carrying apostolic authority. Even though he wasn't an apostle himself, he was there with apostolic authority. And so if Paul is not released, the nature of Timothy's visit would be somewhat different. He wouldn't come simply with news and as an example, but he would come as someone who was entrusted with authority to bring some correction to the church there in Philippi. But Paul is trusting that the Lord will release him. The Lord will have him released from prison. He knows the outcome is in the hands of Jesus Christ. So he's not really worried about this at all. He's just simply sharing news with them. And at that point, if he is released, he'll come to them as well. Basically, again, what Paul is doing is reminding them that, as he said before, not only in my absence, but in my presence, you need to be doing these things. And so when I get there, I hope that I see that you have been doing these things, not just putting on the show when I arrive, but that you have been doing the things. You have been following the example of Timothy, which is, again, following the example of Jesus Christ. And don't think, for some reason, that you can take advantage of Timothy in my absence before I arrive. So Timothy's coming with news. He's going to convey the expectations of Paul. He's going to provide some instruction, of course. But until that point, the church in Philippi should wait patiently and continue to do what's right, knowing that at some point Timothy and Paul himself will be there. What we see in this last section is that Timothy was someone who was flexible, was often called upon to do different tasks, sometimes just as a messenger. In fact, he's called a messenger of the church at one point. He's called an evangelist. Paul says to do the work of evangelist. So he would do those things, but he's also put in a position from time to time to take charge, and that's what the intent of Paul's letters to Timothy are, from time to time, or this is how you're supposed to take charge. And so Timothy had a variety of tasks that were set before him. And like a man under authority, as Jesus was, he was willing to do those tasks, not out to make a name for himself, but to simply do what God had called him to do. I would ask also a question of us: are we flexible in our service of Jesus? Have we developed multiple skills? And I think sometimes what we want to do is do one thing, but oftentimes the Lord will call us to do another. So we need to be willing to do the menial as well as the more responsible tasks. We need to be willing to do things that we are not particularly comfortable with as far as abilities and so forth. But we need to do these things as we labor to the glory of God. Let me bring some application here. And one of the things that I want you to realize is that anytime we look at a personality in the Scriptures, like Timothy, what we're really looking at is an example of Christ-likeness. Paul says, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. He says that Timothy is like-minded. So when we look at Timothy, what we're really looking at is Christ-likeness. And the song that was on my mind this morning, which I didn't put into our bulletin, but "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," was what came to my mind as I was thinking of this passage, because Jesus is the example that Timothy was following. We should labor to be such a friend to others, like Jesus or like Timothy. And as I mentioned before, that would be first and foremost to our spouse if we're in a marriage relationship. It'd be those that we are led to by the Lord Jesus Christ, those in the church or those in the community. It might be something that we cultivate, a relationship we cultivate in an evangelistic effort. And some folks think, well, that's just kind of two-faced. You're cultivating a friendly relationship in order to share the gospel. And what more friendly thing could you do than to share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ? We need to be friends. We need to be a friend who shares the same goals. And this, of course, with a fellow Christian, that we are have the same goal of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the same goal of bringing glory to God, the same goal of a Christ-like witness, especially, again, to those who don't know Jesus Christ. We also should be trustworthy. We should be one that can be trusted, just as, again, as Jesus is one who can be trusted, laboring to be trustworthy like Christ and like Timothy, someone who Paul trusted implicitly, who had no problem putting responsibility into his hands and just letting it take place, letting it go. One of the things that needs to be evident in those who are trustworthy is their submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. They also need to be folks who think of others more highly than themselves. That's someone you can trust. Someone who isn't always out for their own good or out for their own ends, but thinking of others first. Someone who is working out their salvation, as we've talked about when we looked at that passage, really that working out of salvation is to be thinking of others before ourselves. And we should be concerned about having the proven character that Timothy has as he was imitating Jesus Christ. We have opportunity to prove our character on a daily basis. This is something we should be doing every day. Our thoughts, our speech, our behavior, we're proving our character. We're showing who we really are when we act, when we think, when we talk. And this is not something we should put off to tomorrow and think, well, you know, tomorrow I'll get to work on being like Jesus. Tomorrow I'll get to work on following the example of Timothy. This is something we should begin immediately. We should always have this at the front of our thinking, and we shouldn't be making excuses for ourselves. We should be seeking Christ-like character and seeking to follow in the footsteps of Timothy and Jesus Christ. Finally, we need to be willing to do whatever is required by the Father, just as the Lord Jesus did, just as Timothy does here, we see in our passage, being willing to do whatever God calls us to do. Sometimes, as I mentioned, that can be a menial task. Sometimes it's an enviable task that people say, wow, why do they get to do that? But the point is, whatever it is that God calls us to do, we should do to His glory and be willing to do it, no matter what it is. And so, in light of that, we should be working to develop talents and abilities that God has blessed us with. I think sometimes what happens is that we feel that we are incapable or inadequately provided with the ability to do something. But I would suggest that we should try to be like a Swiss Army knife for God, I guess, if we want to use the term. And really, what it ends up being is that we apply the same talents and abilities to a variety of applications. It's not that we have to learn how to do something that's totally beyond our capability. It's that we use what we have in a variety of ways. Looking, really, as Henry Blackaby says, to join God where He's at work, not trying to come up with our own idea. But taking joy in that work and in that service, that Timothy-like characteristic, character, I should say, and that Christ-like behavior. In short, our goal should be to become someone that others can count on, someone who is Christ-like and reliable, someone who's steady and safe, I guess you could say, yet bold and courageous in the sense that you're willing to do whatever the Lord might ask of us. And even Timothy, I'm sure we could say, had that characteristic of courage and boldness, because he was someone who was Christ-like, someone who was willing to do whatever it was that God called him to do, and do so as unto the Lord. Let's pray.